Hi, I'm Pastor Ron Fox, one of your Denver neighbors. I saw a TV show that stunned me, and now we're watching it at our church. After abolition, the horrors of slavery changed. Some wondered what to do with free black men and women. This is shocking, but you'll probably realize that it's true. Programs were devised to reduce the number of blacks, and these programs still operate today, so that Hispanics now have surpassed blacks as America's largest minority. Please come watch this powerful program, Ma'afa 21, Saturday, February 19th at 2 p.m. at Berean Bible Church. That's Saturday, February 19th at 2 p.m. at Berean Bible Church, located at 1400 Birch Street. For more information, call Colorado Right to Life. Ma'afa will shock you. So please join me, Pastor Ron Fox, on the 19th as we experience this together, watching Ma'afa 21 at Berean Bible Church at 1400 Birch Street.
Warning, there's truth up ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to another episode of Real Science Friday. I am Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, software engineer and creation speaker.
Fred, we have got the Creation Magazine from Answers in Genesis. It's actually called Answers.
Answers Magazine.
From Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. And it's the current edition through March 2011. And I'm hoping we could start there because there's an article in here that's really disconcerting. It's about Christian leaders who are sliding to the depths with losing their support for a young earth. And while so many are realizing the overwhelming evidence that the earth is young and not billions of years old, these Christian groups are sliding to really deny the literal truth of the book of Genesis.
Yeah, there's still a lot of compromise on that first book of Genesis. In fact, this article mentions that America's largest denomination, such as the Assemblies of God, they're revising their 1977 statement on creation. They're basically now declaring that there are many theories of the creation account in Genesis and that the six-day creation of a few thousand years ago is not the only orthodox view.
Yeah, right. As though there could be another view than God saying that he made the earth in 6 days. And there's just the overwhelming biblical evidence that those are literal 24-hour days. And then after you add up the ages of the patriarchs to the time of the global judgment of a worldwide flood, we know that that happened in less than 2,000 years after the creation. And then from there, you're into relatively modern history through the early patriarchs and Abraham and Moses and then eventually King David, right up until the time of the birth of Christ.
Yeah, and you know, the way God used the grammatical phrases in the book of Genesis, the first book, when he talks about a day can mean in the Hebrew, just like in the English, a long period of time, or it could mean a 24-hour day.
Like the day of salvation.
Yeah, or back in my father's day. So a day can have a meaning of longer periods of time, but we always know from the context when a day means 24 hours or when it means a long period of time.
Yeah, and look, evening and the morning were the second day and the third day and the fourth day.
Yeah, whenever you have evening and morning, just like you mentioned, day and night, or an ordinal, a number, like the fifth day, we always know that means a literal day.
A literal day.
And, you know, these people who say that these are long periods of time in the first book of Genesis,
right?
They'll go to all these other places in the Bible that use the same type of adjectives, day and night, evening, morning, or an ordinal. And they'll say, yeah, that's a literal day. But they only question it in the first book of the Bible in Genesis and say, oh, no, this is a long era of time.
Right.
Because they want to compromise with what the world believes about the age of the earth.
Yeah, so there are old earth Christians, like, sadly, America's one of our largest denominations is the Assemblies of God, and they've been pretty strong. They've been one of the strongest pro-life denominations in the country. And Fred, this is the beginning of a terrible slide, because once you begin to compromise on the foundation of God's word, the creation accounts, the judgment of the flood, and so on, pretty soon you end up compromising on pretty much everything, and you're promoting homosexuality and child killing in the womb and so on.
Oh, that's right.
So the Christians who say, like Q. Ross, we debated their Denver
Reasons
chapter,
to Believe.
Reasons to Believe, they are Christians, and they say, well, the days in the Bible are ages that could be millions, tens, hundreds of millions of years. Well, there's a problem with that, because then the days are out of order, because God makes plants on day three, and you don't get the light of the sun until day four. The sun is not made until day four.
So that's millions of years without photosynthesis.
Without photosynthesis. And the idea that the earth could have been here, this is for Christians who say they believe the Bible is God's word, but that the earth could have been here for billions of years and then God made Adam and Eve, that is simply against the teachings of Scripture.
You really have to go through major calisthenics to explain, for example, how do you have the earth before day four, even though the Bible clearly says it was day four?
Right.
And you know how they explain that? They say that, oh, the sun and the moon, they were obscured on day four. Then all of a sudden you could see them.
Right.
But they were really created before that.
Right. They were created billions of years before. The stars were made by God billions of years before the earth. But that is not what the Bible says. In fact, if there are billions of planets throughout the universe, the earth is God's pinnacle. And with man created on earth is the center of his focus and attention. God, the creator, will come back to live on the earth in the earthly kingdom. There will be a kingdom out of Israel with Jerusalem as his capital. This is his focus of the spiritual battle that has engulfed the cosmos.
Yep, that's right. Well, this article, again, called Attacks from Within, it reminded me of a discussion that just happened on our forum. We've got a contributor. By the way, the forum is at evolutionfairytale.com. That's a pretty active forum that debates origins and other things. There's an active contributor named Bruce, who's an old Earth Christian.
Okay.
And
he is a Christian.
He is a Christian,
and
absolutely.
That is so very important, because otherwise, if you spurn the love of Christ for him dying on the cross and being raised from the dead for you, then you're telling God, no, thank you. I do not want to live with you. I don't want your forgiveness for my sin or your salvation. So praise God that Bruce has trusted in Christ.
That's right. And he mentioned that maybe from a year back or so that I had mentioned this thing about how churches that accept an old earth and they compromise in the first book of the Bible, they get into the slippery slope situation where they're more likely to become liberal down the road and start rejecting other truths of the Bible.
Like Focus on the Family.
Yes.
That has rejected a young earth and preferred Hugh Ross to Moses. When Hugh Ross says, no, God didn't make the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day. He made them on the first day. And no, the days are not literal. And no, God didn't make Adam and Eve at the beginning of the creation. He made them later. But
yeah,
go ahead.
So if you look at all the denominations that have compromised on Genesis, for example, the United Methodist Church, I mean, some of them will bust people to Planned Parenthood for abortion. So they support abortion, homosexuality. You look at all these denominations that have those liberal viewpoints, they all have one thing in common. All of them. We've found no exceptions. They all began with a compromise on the book of Genesis.
Mm.
So Bruce had mentioned that that was moving to him, that that was something to think about.
That was a powerful observation.
Yes.
That when they lose the foundation, they begin to crumble morally and spiritually.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so here recently, we began conversing again on this topic, and I mentioned a verse in the New Testament. These are Jesus' words, which speak pretty powerfully towards the truth of Genesis being a literal account, literal history.
Literal.
He said he made them from the beginning of creation.
Now, Jesus said this, right?
Jesus said this.
And where did he say it in the Bible?
I believe it's Mark 10, chapter 10, verse 6.
All right, yep, I got it right here. Go ahead.
Okay, but from the beginning of creation.
I'll make sure you quote this right, Fred.
Okay.
Don't get it wrong.
Okay.
It's important.
That's right. From the beginning of creation, God created them male and female.
Wow. So those who say that God began the creation 15 billion years earlier with the Big Bang, and then God started the creation of the solar system 4.5 billion years earlier with the sun and the planets, and then after all that, Then he made Adam and Eve. Well, that would not be the beginning of the creation.
That's right.
And that would be the very end of the creation.
And this is a very definitive statement by Jesus. And by the way, he quoted the first few chapters of Genesis more than any book in the Bible. And when he quoted Genesis, it was never as poetry or allegory.
It was as history.
As real history, just like Noah and his going onto the ark. That's
so
quoted as history.
So Jesus rejects the Christian compromise position.
Jesus is a young earth creationist.
He's a young earth creationist. He rejects the compromise position that was designed to get along with the uniformitarian geologist and the Darwinist that the earth has been here for many millions of years. And so Christians felt exposed. They're going to look foolish because the Bible says that God created in the recent past and quickly, and they didn't like that. They'd rather agree literally with the pop science of the day than with the literal scriptures. So they said, well, the days must be eons, and God must have created Adam and Eve at the end of the creation, after billions of years, not at the beginning. But Jesus said, at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, speaking of Adam and Eve.
That's right. After day six, remember what God said after he finished creating?
Behold, it is very good.
Very good. If you have millions of years of death, disease, suffering, which is what the fossil record says, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if you believe that that's millions of years worth of that, that doesn't sound very good to me.
It's not a paradise when you have animals suffering and dying, being buried with dirt in their mouths and in their lungs and tearing one another apart. That's not a paradise that God made and said it was all very good. Not only that, Fred, not only did Jesus affirm that God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, but also the Bible in the Ten Commandments, it rejects the gap theory. You've heard of the gap theory.
I have heard of the gap theory.
And that became popular because of Darwinism and evolution, which is a false scientific
It was really
theory.
The first compromise on Genesis. It was an attempt to get these millions of years and shove them into the Bible.
Right.
So they tried to shove it in between the first and second verse of the Bible. Right.
Right. So they said that, well, first God created, and then there were millions of years or billions, and then he started to recreate in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Well, in the Ten Commandments, we read that in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. So these folks tried to be literal six-day creationists, but they said there were literal days, obviously, but there was a billion years between day one and day two.
Yeah, and the other problem they had was they believed in the geologic column. Well, they also realized that there really was a global flood, and they admitted to that. So they held to a literal global flood. But wouldn't a global flood rip up this geologic column in the way that they had believed in it? So the gap theory is pretty much dead. I mean, you have a few stragglers that hold on to it.
Because people don't keep up, obviously. People get busy with their lives. They read something, whether it's the canopy theory or whatever. They read something, and they go on, and they don't realize the overwhelming biblical and scientific evidence that builds and builds if they're not paying attention. Fred, I'd like to talk about nickel from meteorites and the crust of the earth and the kind of rock we find on the crust of the earth as evidence that the earth is not billions and billions of years old. But this article also mentions the death of a Christian leader, Dr. D. James Kennedy.
Yeah, he was a big proponent of young earth creationism. He was the head of the Presbyterian Church of America. And lo and behold, it sounds like they're starting to compromise too. Some of their members who are geologists are now trying to push the billions of years into that church.
Yeah, they're saying that basically there was no global flood. And we, show after show, we've given so much evidence that there was a global flood. How did Moses know to write that when now we know there are seashells on top of all the major mountain ranges in the world? Except, of course, for a recent volcano. When a volcano comes up out of the sea, that's not going to carry seashells with it.
That's right. First Peter pretty much prophesied that man would deny a global flood. And he would say that things stay pretty much the same since the creation, since the beginning of creation. What are they saying?
Yeah, uniformitarianism.
That's right.
These observations, they say the earth is billions of years old. If it was, scientists measured the rate of the flowing of different kinds of minerals into the seas as they erode off the continents. Well, there's billions of years of missing all kinds of minerals that should be in the seas that are not there. Even as we explore the depths of the sea and we get into the Marianas Trench and all the trenches in the Pacific. But also there's volcanoes that put lava, magma comes up and it becomes lava. That hardens into rock. Let's see, there's three kinds of rock, right? Metamorphic, sedimentary, and what do you call lava when it hardens?
Lava rock, is that ignorant rock?
Ignorant.
Or no, igneous. Igneous rock.
That's right. Thank you, Fred. Igneous rock. If you look at the amount of igneous rock formed per century over the last thousands of years, and you extrapolate backwards, because the earlier you get in Earth's history, supposedly, it was more violent, turbulent. It was originally just a ball of melted rock. And so the amount of lava flow should increase as you go back in time, not decrease. And yet, there's not enough. At current rates, we're missing billions of years of lava. Billions of years of igneous rock is missing on the crust of the Earth if, in fact, the Earth has been here for billions of years.
You know what I always seem to hear? One word I hear a lot when we're talking about the age of the Earth or the, evolution?
The?
No.
And?
No.
Of?
Nope.
Sorry. I could keep guessing
you
for a
could
long
keep
time,
guessing but, for a long time, yeah. But you just said it before what? That. Missing this, missing that,
yeah.
Missing link, missing igneous rock. You mentioned nickel earlier. I think we're missing some of that.
Yeah, meteorites hit the Earth, and we get a lot of nickel. Relatively speaking, nickel is a pretty rare element on the Earth, but we get a lot of it in meteorites, and we have billions of years of missing nickel on the surface of the Earth. If the Earth has been here being bombarded, and again, we have the same pattern that the rate of meteoritic impacts with the Earth should be decreasing because the solar system supposedly, if it formed in a naturalistic way, was way messier early on, and the physics of the sun has been cleaning, almost like vacuuming the solar system, the inner solar system, so it's getting cleaned out of debris. And yet, even though we should have been hit with far more meteorites more frequently, as we go back in history, we have billions of years of missing nickel on the surface of the Earth if the Earth has been here for billions of years.
That's right. And, you know, Bob, I wanted to real quickly mention, you know, back to my forum, Bruce, he actually was... I want to get back to this argument, but he was moved by the statement that Jesus made about, you know, the creation.
Do you have his quote?
Sure.
You could pull it up on your computer?
Sure. He said, "Thank you so much for the post. It was persuasive, especially the verse where Jesus quoted Genesis 1. Because that really is a powerful verse.
Yeah.
He said, there's no greater authority on Scripture than Jesus. And you know, he's absolutely right about that. So he said he'd spend more time looking into Scripture, praying, and reading about the subject. And then he quoted Acts 17:11, and that's the Bereans, right?
Acts 17:11, yeah, the Bereans.
And what were the Bereans? What did they do that Paul found so noble?
They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And Fred, we went to the church in Berea, which was a synagogue when Paul went there. Same synagogue, well, knocked down and rebuilt a few times on the same foundation. And it fascinating. We have just produced something called a Bible Tour of Greece. And if talk about what was there in that synagogue in Greece where Paul went and visited, phenomenal reference in their Torah, handwritten in the margin in their ancient Torah of a brother Paul from Jerusalem who visited to tell them about the Messiah.
Is that available in your store at kgov.com?
We are just releasing it, Fred, just this month, February 2011, and it's a Bible Tour of Greece. People could call. In fact, for our telethon, you know, we're getting there, Fred. We have now 90 people. Our goal is 100 people to pledge $20 a month ongoing. We're up to 90.
90, okay.
So I am just so thankful and encouraged by that. And then we have a goal of $20,000 toward our airtime bill for the next year. And we're up to $4,500.
Oh, that's great. And, you know, the audience should know that we have to pay for this airtime. I mean, it's never fun to talk about.
Yeah.
you know, having to pay for this stuff. But
so if somebody wants to pledge for the telethon, make a monthly pledge or give a one-time donation, you could ask, can I get a copy of A Bible Tour of Greece, the DVD, and you'll have it. It's Josh Craddock and I narrate the DVD, and it's really fun. So you'll learn about Berea. And Fred, tomorrow there is the Berean Bible Church in Denver that's showing that extraordinary documentary, Maafa 21. This is a black church in Denver, 1400 Birch, just a block off of Colfax. And the pastor has become a close friend of Bob and Yurt Live, our personhood fight, and our Bible teachings. I think he's ordered maybe 40 copies of The Plot, My Life's Work, An Overview of the Bible.
It's a very compelling video. I highly encourage people to go there. Do you have the address again?
Yes, Maafa 21, 1400 Birch, and that's tomorrow afternoon. Just go to our website, kgov.com, for more details. And it's 2 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock tomorrow, Saturday, February 19th at Berean Bible Church.
Okay. And Bob, I'm sure you would agree with me on this, speaking of the Bereans, is I would encourage all the listeners to our show to be like the Bereans and don't trust what Bob and I are saying.
Right.
Go out and research this for yourself.
Right.
Search the scriptures, look into the evidence, and you'll see the power of the argument that we have.
That's what my wife does.
She does.
When I tell her something, she Googles it. And hey, we got to be.
When I tell my wife stuff, she just giggles.
Giggles, Googles. Yeah, same thing. And Fred, we got to be skeptical, right? We have to. When somebody told me that my mother loved me, check it out.
Yeah.
Check it
That's kind of hard to believe.
Don't be gullible. But turns out it was true.
But yeah, and Paul was really, you know, it's an important point. Don't trust what people, if someone comes to your door preaching some strange doctrine. Mm-hmm. We want, as Christians, encourage you to give us the same test. Mm. Search the scriptures and prove these things are so.
Okay, Fred, how about that article is from Answers Magazine, March 2011. It's a quarterly, but through March. So could we go to another topic now and jump back to the Creation Matters? Because we covered this, but this publication, Creation Matters, it's a newsletter of Creation Research Society, but we skipped an article on a claim that there's an error in Scripture in the math. There's a mathematical error in Scripture.
Is this thing about cake in the Bible?
Cake? No, this is about pie.
Oh, pie. Okay, yeah. Pie in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is actually one of those common...
Pi r square. Cake r round. Cake r round, pi r squared. This is about pie.
About pie. So pie in the Bible, it's a common skeptic claim that the Bible has pie, that pie is wrong in the Bible. I don't know how many times I've heard that over the years when somebody doesn't like God and they want to create, you know, they want to criticize the Bible. They claim pie is wrong. Because why?
There's a book in the Bible, 1 Kings. Now, when the Bible was written, 1 and 2 Kings were one big scroll. And when it was translated into Greek for the library in Alexandria, Egypt, a couple hundred years before Christ, they broke it into two so it would be more efficient for the librarian.
Oh, interesting.
Lowered the cost. So we have 1 and 2 Kings. In the Jewish Bible, it's Kings. And so in 1 Kings, the first half of Kings, there is a description of a large circular vessel, and it's referred to as the sea or the bronze sea, and it's basically a big metal bowl, and it's really big.
Really big. Yep.
It's really big. The diameter is given as 10 cubits, and a cubit is about 18 inches from about a man's elbow to his fingertips, about. So that would be 15 feet in diameter and 30 cubits around. So that would be a 3-to-1 ratio, the circumference to the diameter. And that would be off.
That would be 3, not the 3.14, you know.
Pi.
Pi is 3.14 something.
The value of pi, this constant, which it helps you determine the circumference of a circle, for example. And you do that by multiplying with this number 3.14. And yeah, it would be wrong. Even if they were rounding, they might say it had a diameter of 10 cubits and a circumference of 31 cubits. but they said 30. So there are skeptics who are looking to say that the Bible's inaccurate. You know, Fred, there's hundreds and hundreds of accuracies historically, geographically, linguistically in Scripture that stun archaeologists and historians and linguists and so on. And so they found this.
Yeah, we should do a show on that sometime. You're right, there's tons of things in the Bible. Whenever the Bible touches on science, it's always accurate. Mm. It's not a science book.
No.
But when it does deal with anything scientific, it's always accurate.
Like, was it Galileo who said the Bible talks about how to go to heaven? It doesn't talk about how the heavens go. So when the Bible speaks of the sunrise and sunset, he said the Bible's not being inaccurate. It's just our perspective, our vernacular. Even today, astrophysicists in the Almanac speaks of sunrise and sunset every day.
Exactly.
Right. And it was Aristotle, not Moses, who said that the sun revolves around the earth. So that was the pagan Greeks who messed that up. But anyway, so here we have the Bible saying this 10 to 3 ratio, when it should be 10 to 3.1. So there's an article in this Creation Matters newsletter about that. And they say, you know, some Christians have responded that perhaps it was just giving a rough rounding, you know, 10 diameters and 30 around. And others have given other arguments, like maybe the measurement, one was the inside diameter, the other was the outside.
Yeah, or it might have been oblong.
Yeah, these are arguments given. But for years, I've loved another argument, and when you and I mention this, you know about it too.
Yeah, and I think it's a powerful argument.
Yeah,
basically, the Hebrew language is like some other languages, not many, but some languages.
Well, Greek also. The gematria.
There's a word gematria, and what that is each letter also has a numerical value assigned to it.
Right.
So what happens here is there was an unusual use of the word circumference in the Hebrew, not the common version of that word.
Yeah.
And so some of the Hebrew scholars wrote in the margins something hidden, because this was unusual to them that version of the word would be used.
And that's the scribes who are writing, making copies of the text, and that's the Masorah, the Greater Masorah, the Lesser Masorah, the Masoretes, and they would write notes in the margin to bring attention to whatever, to make sure it's accurate and some observations. So they wrote in the margin something hidden.
That's right. And when you apply gematria to, if you take the ratio of the unusual use of that word.
The Hebrew word for circumference, there's the normal spelling and then an unusual spelling.
That's right. And when you take the ratios of that, you get pi to like 5 or 6 significant places.
Now this is really interesting. So that every letter has a number, and you add up like 666 in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's three letters that add up to 666. It's not numbers, it's letters.
That's right.
The letters are used as numbers. In Hebrew, that is true too. So the normal spelling for circumference in the Hebrew word, you add up the numbers of each letter, you get a number. Well, this is an alternate spelling. You add up those letters, the numbers for each letter, you get a different number, and when the ratio of the two is pi to 5 or 6 significant digits. That could have been intentional.
That could have been.
By the Hebrews.
I doubt that was a coincidence.
That'd be quite a coincidence.
So I've got some of this out on a sister site to my current evolution site. It's called BibleEvidences.com.
BibleEvidences.com. You can check it out there. Yep. That would be quite a coinkidink. It really would, Fred. Hey, our website is KGOV.com. This has been Real Science Friday. Thank you, Fred Williams. And please help us at 8 NYART.